to take up our study of the distinctives, Baptist distinctives, and I had said to you before that we were leaving off in our study a great deal of the details and intricacies of our church government, that is, at least those broader areas such as deacons, what do we believe about the deaconship, elders, so a lot of these functions within the body. We have chosen just not to bother with lectures on them because we have such perfectly thorough, complete explanations within our Confession of Faith. The Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, details for us those things. No need that we should cover them necessarily in our class, at least for this particular congregation. Whatever I do, whether in sermons or in lectures and teaching, I always have before my mind this specific congregation, not the church, broadly speaking, or over across the nation, not what other churches are or are not doing or thinking. I have only in my eye the needs of this congregation. And so we choose to include or exclude matters that are perfectly legitimate within the framework of our study, but choose to exclude them because we don't feel this congregation is unlearned already in those things. Now, within the framework, however, that we are taking up today, the specific topic of the obligation of members, and within the framework of a local church government, some thoughts about its membership are in order, that is, the membership's obligation of membership. A few words are in order concerning the obligations of that membership. Now, broadly speaking, those obligations are three. And they are listed by Crowell in his book, Manual of Church Order, in his book, page 186. He, under section 4 on page 186, he lists these three broad. Number one, he says they have an obligation to confirm and ratify an everlasting covenant with God. In other words, he started where we started, where every Baptist church membership starts, and that is with a personal relationship with Christ, your personal engagement in this covenant of grace. And then number two, it will start, he says, with a public profession of the religion of Christ. And again, this is ground we have covered thoroughly. We have covered this ground, that the obligation for a Baptist church membership is a public profession of your relationship with Christ, your standing in Christ. But then thirdly, number three, he lists, it's their obligation to enter into a specific and sacred covenant with the members of one visible church. Now we have, please don't think that I'm just criticizing. I'm not just criticizing, but we have come to employ over the years this terminology of joining a church. And while that is not technically wrong, it is technically inadequate, because you don't join a church in the same way that you join a club. With the church, in a very spiritual way, in a spiritual reality, is you join oneself with the church. And so, because of that, he defines that as being is entering into a specific and sacred covenant. That's far different from just signing up for a membership in something. So just very quickly, let me take up some of what Kroll says about each of these three different obligations. The first one is very obvious, confirm and ratify the everlasting covenant. He says on the next page, to become a church member is to take up a most solemn covenant with God. With God. Now, before we even get to talking about our covenanting with one another, we start with our covenant with God, of which the only prescribed symbol of ratification or form of oath is baptism. There is no other way under the gospel dispensation of entering into covenant with God. Every church member should feel, therefore, that he stands in a new and peculiar relation to God, and that this is by far the most important view of church membership. And I want to say again, we've covered this ground so thoroughly that I'm reluctant to say much of anything, but I must say, far too many claim themselves to be in membership in Baptist churches, nominally Baptist churches, who on the most casual observation clearly have no claim to being in covenant with God. That's the starting place. And we dare not, just because we're Baptists, we dare not lose sight of that's the beginning place. You don't covenant with a Baptist church until you have covenanted with God or made yourself aware of his covenanting with you. He has deliberately and solemnly promised God in the presence of angels and of men that he will obey his commandments and exhibit before others the beauty, the symmetry, and the loveliness of Christian character. He has promised to love God supremely, to walk with God in secret and in public, to make God the object of his complacency and delight, and his service the business of his life. So that is number one. And again, I know we've covered that ground, but it just can't be too heavily emphasized. We start with a relationship with Christ. Then secondly, so that's your first obligation as a member. Your second obligation to become a church member is to make a public profession of faith in Christ. To confess him before men is made by our Lord the condition of salvation. And the language of true converts hearty is, come and hear all ye, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. To become a church member is to leave the ranks of Satan and join the friends of Christ. It's to give the public a pledge to live as a Christian and an heir of heaven ought to live. It is to say to the rest of mankind, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in wickedness. It is to say to unrenewed men, be as you are, and be heirs of hell. Be as I am, and be heirs of God and join heirs with Christ. So there is the necessity of a public, clear profession of number one, which was your covenant with God. Number two is a profession that you have personally entered into that covenant. And this second step, though it may seem elementary, it may seem simple, may seem almost tedious, But it mustn't be overlooked. You're not in membership in a covenanted church until you have, in fact, first followed the Lord in baptism and obeyed the Lord in baptism, and by that baptism, made your profession publicly of your commitment to Christ. Now, that does not in and of itself constitute you a member. But is a prerequisite to it. And then finally, the third is every church member enters into a sacred and special covenant. Using this word again. Sacred and special covenant with all the members of the church to which he unites himself. Or we should say more properly, probably, to which the Lord unites him. He adopts its creed. He assents to its practices. He submits himself to its watch and discipline and pledges his time, talents, influence, and property to sustain its interest in every scriptural way. Now that's easy to read through. But that is a mammoth undertaking and a huge obligation and I dare to use the word, although I gave pause and thought to it, that is the most intrusive engagement. Intrusive in the sense that keeping that commitment will intrude at times in your life. It will. But this is the obligation. Now, we're talking about, I'll remind you where I am. I'm talking about specific obligations of members. And I want to read slowly and again his description. What you have engaged yourself to do as a Baptist in a Baptist church covenant. You adopt the church's creed. You assent to its practices. We had someone several years ago came and sought membership in this church. And we don't often remember it, but when we do, my wife and I get a chuckle out of it. They hadn't even begun, hardly. And right away, they were talking about how we need to change our singing, our hymning. Well, if you come and covenant yourself in a Baptist church, you're giving assent to its practices. You don't come in to change them. You come in to adopt them and to give assent to those practices. Now, they may be different. One Baptist church may not have the exact same practice as another Baptist church. But it's the one to which you covenant yourself that you should give assent to their practices. Okay? Submits himself to its watch and discipline and pledges your time, your talents, your influence, and your property, inclusive, of course, of your income, to sustain its interest in every scriptural way. And then he says, no obligations can be more sacred than those of church members to one another. and to the church of their choice, or the church to which the Lord adds them. No obligation could be more sacred than these obligations. The church has stood up and pledged itself before the world to maintain the public worship of God. This is attended with pecuniary burdens. The veracity, the honor, and the honesty of every member is committed to redeem this pledge. If anyone refuses to bear his just proportion of the burden, he's guilty of covenant breaking and dishonesty. You see the progression of the logic there. He says the church as a body has covenanted and committed before the world to bear up the testimony of Christ, to do the work of God, to promote the kingdom of God. We are committed to the community to do this. Therefore, within our ranks, every member in that body has thereby committed themselves to that same objective and committed themselves to one another to succeed in that. All right? I'm not using his words, I'm using my own, but I'm saying exactly what he's saying. The church is committed to the world, a testimony, and every saint within that church has committed themselves individually to bear up that testimony. He says a bit later in another paragraph, the obligations and consequent duties of church members are therefore a threefold cord binding them in a peculiar sense to God, to duty, and to each other. A failure to discharge them in one of these respects is a failure in all. Fidelity in one implies fidelity in all. So, he says these are the three ways in which these are three obligations that are very specific within the membership of a Baptist church. And to fail in any one of them is to fail in all of them. And we have a mutual commitment to one another. One of you recently said to me that you have come from a background that's different, and there are so many different backgrounds represented in such a small congregation. I sometimes marvel that in such a small body of people, there can be people from such diversity in background. And because of that, some of us, it is not as easily practiced as it ought to be, and maybe as it may be for some of the rest of us, to allow one another to bear your burden. But we have an obligation to bear each other's burdens, and we can't bear them if we don't know them. You can't hide your head in the sand. And everyone's supposed to know what's needed in your life. And some would say, I don't really want anybody to know what's needed in my life. Well, then you're breaking your covenant with the body. You covenanted with the body, not just to bear others' burdens, but to allow others to bear your burden. It's reciprocal. And thus it is that we ought to be in a covenant family relationship that would cause us to share and bear one another's burdens. We have an obligation to the world to do that, because we have a testimony to the world as a body And therefore that testimony falls on each and every one of us within the body. I wanted to read just to conclude this lecture, a final word from Jeter in his Baptist Principles Reset. Jeter had this simple but valuable paragraph at the conclusion of a section called Obligation of Baptists. Jeter said, well, first let me read something else he said. Believing these principles, Baptists are solemnly bound to defend them. They have always had, and probably to the dawn of the millennium will continue to have, opponents. Learning, eloquence, wealth, fashion, tastes, the interest and influence of large and powerful Christian denominations, and the authority and resources of hierarchies, venerable for age and renowned for their works, are arrayed against us. Can I just translate that to our hearts? There are very few of us that hold these things. And there are great and powerful denominational influences that would war against us in these things. While their advocates, that's us, are comparatively few, poor, and feeble. If these principles had not been indestructible, they would have long ago perished. It is ordained by the God of truth that they who know it shall defend it. So we are obligated, says Jeter, to defend these principles. Secondly, we are bound to disseminate these principles. I hope that we never reach a place where, you know, the old expression, you've heard it in the South, is Molly and me and the baby makes three. Don't care about anybody else. We're not trying to influence anyone else. We're just going to sit here quietly, keep our heads down, mind our business, and quietly go about our business. Well, no. Jeter says we need to disseminate these principles. It's our obligation. Christianity is in its very nature aggressive. It is in essential antagonism with the maxims, customs, aims, and practices of the world. We are at war with the world. We dare not hide or ignore it. We're not trying to hide it. We are not in step with the world. And we're making no attempt to hide that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. Command of the risen Jesus to his apostles was to go and teach all nations. That law is of wide import. It requires that all mankind shall be instructed in the doctrine and precepts of Christianity. The gospel was given to the apostles in trust for their successors, not their official successors, for they had none, but for their successors in the faith. And then he says, so there, we are obligated to defend them, we're obligated to disseminate them, propagate them, but then we are especially obligated to exemplify them and commend their principles in our lives in the discipline of our churches. The whole value of these principles lies in their power to make individual Christians spiritual and churches devout, liberal, and efficient. If tried by tests, they are found wanting, and it is sad for those who boast them. Baptists and Baptist churches are not what they ought to be, and not what, under better culture, we trust they will become. But their principles present an insuperable barrier to that blending of the church and the world. Baptist principles present an insuperable barrier to blending of the church and the world. Very well said. No hierarchy can be organized in Baptist churches. A selfish, worldly, undevout Baptist is a disgrace to his name. Baptist churches should be careful to maintain scriptural discipline, making due allowance for ignorance and infirmity, but by no means tolerating a persistence in sin. So, the responsibility to exemplify. And then he concludes in these words that I will conclude. Baptists should remain united, maintain their principles firmly and charitably, pray for the divine blessing on their efforts to advance his cause, and patiently wait for their dismission from the Master's service. In other words, just keep on keeping on. Patiently, faithfully, charitably, but firmly. Meaning we will not compromise. We will not allow for a new way of looking at things when it comes to the principles on which we stand. We will stand united, he said. They should stand united and maintain their principles. So, simply to say to you this morning, there are obligations which attend this membership. And that's why, of course, well, not all exclusively, but it is one great reason why we don't have huge membership. Almost every week, it seems unfathomable, but almost every week as I drive around this county, I see a sign go up, it's a new church. Ad infinitum. I mean, it's like, what in the world? How many more churches can we put together here? And in no time at all, they are overflowing with people. And the simple truth is, they're no church at all. They never were. They just took the name. But when you stand on the principles of the scriptures, you will not find hordes of people rushing to stand beside you. But those of us that do, that are in covenant with Christ first, and then in covenant with one another as well, we must recognize obligations that attend that covenanting together. All right? Any comments or enlargement anyone would like to share?
With regard to this drift, or maybe the term drift in terminology that you mentioned as you began this afternoon, you will be hard pressed to find our forefathers, at least from another time, ever to use the term join church.
Right.
It is almost ubiquitous until well into our modern period. It is almost ubiquitous that you will find terminology used. Received into membership.
Right.
Received into fellowship. Mm-hmm. Acknowledging practical implications of the principle of this mutual covenant.
Received and delivered.
Yes, and you will find that if you will read documents from that period, especially church records, you will see that terminology used almost exclusively, or something of a similar import. Certainly stand willing to be corrected, but I do not find the terminology joined in the church being used in any wide expression until we are well into that period when fundamentalism had swept across the land. Now that, again, that may not be exactly so, but I cannot find that change of terminology to be widely used until we see fundamentalism begin to take root and take hold and spread widely. I'd be interested if anyone has some thoughts on why that might be. I have my own. But it also should not pass our notice that with regard to paedo-baptist churches?
Yes. In air quotes.
Assemblies.
In air
That of those obligations that were mentioned, again, in the earlier part of the lecture, of those obligations, the vast majority of paedo-baptists perform all but three of those.
All but three.
And why is that? Because infant membership makes it possible to avoid any of them.
All of them. That's right. Absolutely. Talking about this terminology, receive in the membership, in my early days, as a Southern Baptist, very staunch Southern Baptist, they used to have a report that would come out once a month indicating how many had been received in the membership, and it was always specified they were received by letter or received by profession. But the terminology received was still there, even in my lifetime. It was still, the terminology still lingered, whether the real conviction did or not. We were told how many were received in the membership and how they were received, whether by letter or by profession, or some were then said to be received for baptism. And I remember those reports coming out as a Southern Baptist member.
Well, sadly, we've now reached the third ring of the drift of terminology. We don't even bother with this whole idea of membership anymore.
Right. It's gone.
It's the last century.
It's gone. The idea of membership in any terminology, with any terminology, is gone. Not just the terminology is gone, the whole practice is gone of having membership in a church. That's thought to be very intrusive and ancient.